Thank you for that kind introduction, Jim. I played lacrosse and soccer with the Wilkins boys, with Chase and Bryce, and with Logan and David Putnam, too. So it's a joy to be with you all and to see many, many familiar faces. Our text for this morning is taken from the book of Psalms, chapter 67. And I don't know if it's your tradition, but if you would stand with me while we read Psalm 67 together as we give honor to God's word. Psalm 67. To the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. You may be seated. Let's pray once more together. O God, our God, we come to you this morning through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the highest name above every name. We come with bended knee before your throne, praying that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts this morning, transforming us from one degree of glory to another, taking what is yet stony and making it soft and flesh-like. We trust that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the God of whom Ezekiel spoke, that you can bring not only dead bones to life, but you can breathe your spirit into us even this morning afresh. So, O Lord, let us not leave this place unchanged. Let your word have its free work among us and in our hearts and lives, in our minds, in our hands and our feet, that we might truly say with the hymnist, take us, O Lord, take every part of us, and may we be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We pray it in the name of your Son, our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, children, I'd like to address you first this morning to think with me about what the psalmist is saying. We don't know who wrote the psalm. It doesn't say it's a psalm of David. But you'll notice that there are three particular things that the psalmist speaks to us, and therefore God does speak to us through the psalm. And those three things are very simple, but they're very profound. The first is that God blesses his church, and that missions cannot be done. We cannot preach the gospel. We cannot go to our friends and our neighbors without the blessing of God first. Second, we see the joy of God, that as the gospel is built upon the blessing of God, as we rejoice that God gives us his promise of blessing, then we can rejoice. We can truly be those people who don't just have a smile on our face that's sort of there like a mask, but joy that goes down into our hearts, and we do things out of a true love for our neighbor, love for our brothers and our sisters, love for our parents, for our teachers, and for one another. So we see the blessing of God is the beginning. The joy of God is the purpose, and then you'll notice in the end of the psalm, the fear of God is the end. That the ends of the earth might fear God and his name. And so you notice there that there's a momentum that builds from the blessing of God to the joy of God to now a humble, worshipful reverence before him. And fear, you might think of fear initially, you might think, well, fear is when I'm afraid, right? It's of things that I don't like. It's of things that are that I want to remove from me, of a monster under my bed, or of something that I don't really want to know. But the Bible talks about the fear of God again and again as a wonderful expression, a good thing that expresses how much we love Him, how much He brings us joy, how much He has blessed us. When we truly know Him, we fear Him. It's a worship because we know the holy God of the Bible. And so I hope this morning as you listen to the sermon, you'll see those three: the blessing of God, the joy of God, the fear of God, being really the reason that we can go out. And even as you start a new school year, thinking about classmates who need Jesus, thinking about teachers who need Jesus, thinking about family members who need Jesus, that all of it might be done for God's glory and that we might worship Him as He is due. Well, you might think about before we had driving directions or even walking directions on our phones, there were these things you could pull out of your pockets and they were called compasses, right? And a compass had directions, cardinal directions we call them, right? North, south, east, there we go, north, south, east, and west. But the needle, if you would turn, right, the needle was always supposed to point north, magnetic north, right? So that you would know which way am I actually going. Well, likewise, I want you to consider this morning with me that the magnetic north, the true north in everything we do as a church, and particularly in missions, particularly as we spread the gospel to the farthest reaches of the world, as God preaches the gospel through His people, through His ministers, through His church, through you, even this morning, that the gospel is built upon, indeed, the church's mission is built upon God's blessing, so that all the nations might do two things, so that all the nations might rejoice in God, and that all the nations might fear Him alone. Again, you hear those three things that we've talked about. The blessing of God is the foundation, the joy of God is the purpose, and the fear of God is the end. You might ask the question this way: what is the chief end of the church? The chief end of the church is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You all know it. The chief end of the church is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But how do we do that? Well, the psalmist tells us this morning exactly how. He lays out for us not a step-by-step pattern. It's not the 10 steps of doing missions the right way. But these are the foundation stones. These are the Ebenezers, you could say. These are the markers by which we know we're on the right path. As we follow the Lord, as we follow His Word, and as we look to Him for guidance. And so look at the very beginning, even the superscript there. To the chief musician, on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. Well, first we see that it's written to, you could say, the choir director, the person making music every Lord's Day. It's written for stringed instruments, it's written as a psalm, and it's written as a song. So this is meant to be sung together. It's meant to be sung specifically by a choir, but with all the people singing in unison together. How do I know? Look at verse 1. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. So the psalmist is first drawing us into worship, drawing us into what will be the joy and the fear of the Lord through a communion with each other. We are not alone. The Lord is gracious to provide us with other brothers and sisters to sing with, to worship with, to lean on one another, to cry on one another's shoulders in sorrow, to rejoice in one another's greatest ecstasies and greatest successes, and to cry together when we experience the deepest pains and sorrows. So the blessing of God, you'll notice in verse 1, comes first of all for His people, as a people. Indeed, Psalm 67 has been called the Old Testament Lord's Prayer. How does the Lord's Prayer, we just said it together, how does it begin? Our Father, who art in heaven. It comes, and even if you memorized all the way to the very end of your shorter catechism, I think it's 99, 100, somewhere in there, the way the Westminster Divines dealt with this first statement, our Father who art in heaven, they say we are to pray with and for others. We don't just pray alone at all times. There is a time for that, but we get to pray with people and for people, other people, not just ourselves. And here, God is merciful to us, and he's blessing us, and he's causing his face to shine upon us. We rejoice as we see the way that God is blessing others. It's not a competition of who's more blessed or who's less blessed or who has the mercy of God or who doesn't. But no, the church comes together. We say, God, be merciful to us and bless us as a people. God's blessing also not only comes for his people, it comes through his grace, through his mercy. God be merciful and bless. All the church's work begins with the mercy and the grace of God. We can do nothing in church life. We can do nothing in the Christian life. We can do nothing in missions. We can do nothing at all as God's people without the mercies of God in Christ. And the psalmist directs us there to the cross from the very first three words, God be gracious, God be merciful to us. It is only in Christ that the full mercies of God can be expressed to his people as he shows us what it is for him to send his son for the sake of his people. Blessing comes for his people then through his grace in Christ and through communion, even union. We are joined to the branch, joined to the vine, which is Christ, united with our elder brother, united with a Savior that is sufficient beyond anything we can imagine in our minds. Andy already said it this morning. He prayed it in the prayer. Even if we reflect on one attribute of the Lord, it would be too much for us. We are in an ocean too deep. Such is the mercy of God. And as you read those words in verse 1, you should be thinking, you naturally begin to think back to Numbers chapter 6, to that blessing that Aaron was supposed to give over the people. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. But what's the purpose of the blessing? Verse 2. The purpose of God's blessing is so that his way may be known on earth, so that his salvation may be known among all the nations. We don't hoard the blessing. We don't simply come to church, worship here, and stay here, and walk out the doors as if we weren't changed, we didn't do anything in there. No, we come here to be propelled out of those doors so that we might sprint outward and say, Lord, how might your gospel go forward through me this week, tomorrow, today, even in the next hour? I can't hold it in. From the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of eternity, God has desired his people to go out. From Genesis chapter 1, creation is expressing itself in glory and joy and beauty before the Lord. Genesis chapter 3, God is reminding his people that the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is blessed to be a blessing. And no less you and I, as the gospel in Matthew 28 goes out to every tongue and every tribe and every nation. Blessed to be a blessing. Do you, dear brother and dear sister, do you cherish, do you love, do you savor as a sweet tasting food, the Spirit's presence in your life? Do you savor, do you rejoice, do you cherish it as something near and dear to you, that the Holy Spirit of God is Emmanuel, God with us? Do you cherish and express that in worship Do you sing the songs with one another? Do you, when we recite those texts as we did this morning, when we listen to those words from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it is by grace and I rejoice. I cherish, I love, there's nothing greater in my life than to know that I am loved by the God, the creator of heaven and earth, who's given me his son. Do you therefore plead for God's grace and blessing, not only on your family, not only on yourself, but therefore to others? Or on the opposite side, do you take them for granted? Do you hoard them for yourself? Or do you want them to overflow out of Psalm 23? My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever with these people. And I rejoice. So the blessing of God comes that the word might be known in all the earth, that God's salvation might be among all the nations. There's so much more we could say there. But as we go into verse 3, you hear the refrain that will come again. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. That is the psalmist's cry. That is our cry. I can't worship without wanting others to experience that worship. If I'm really worshiping the true God, I want others to experience too. If I'm really fellowshipping with Christ, if I'm really engaged and experiencing the joy of the gospel, then the natural overflow of that is in the expression in verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The more, the merrier. The blessing of God comes that the joy of God, then in verse 4, might express itself. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Oh, you shall judge the people righteously, and you shall govern the nations on earth, the psalmist says. You could probably spend a whole sermon, and there's always a temptation on one word. If I was going to pick a word to spend a whole sermon on, it'd be the word oh. Oh, let the nations be glad. There's, for the psalmist, as it should be for us, there's emotion here, there's passion, there's a desire. Oh God, I plead, I cry out to you, but it's not a cry that is inward focused, it's a cry that's focused on others, a cry that, yes, desires my own good, but out of that, a desire for others to be glad and to sing for joy. Why? Because God shall judge the people righteously. Why? Because God will govern the nations. He will lead the nations, your copy of God's word might say. He will lead the nations on the earth like a good shepherd. He gently carries those who are with young. He gently leads. He is a Savior who is meek and lowly. Christ is ever near to his people. He knows our weakness. He knows that we are dust. And therefore we can rejoice. Therefore, even in our sorrows, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Under our tears, under our sorrow, under our mourning, is that river that runs of true joy that the world does not know. And so if you sit here this morning and you do not know this joy of which I speak, a joy that is beyond the things you have, a joy that goes beyond today, beyond how you feel. If you do not know the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, I plead with you, as the psalmist does, oh, be glad before the Lord. Oh, know Jesus Christ. Know him as the only Savior for sinners. There is one way to heaven and one way alone. Jesus Christ, the only righteous one who ever lived and who died for you. If you only believe in him today he accepts you and he says, you will be mine. Today I will give you my spirit. If you only bow the knee to King Jesus and say, God, I have tried over and over again my way and it has failed time and time and time again. I plead your mercy. I don't deserve it. You sent your son to die for me. I don't know why. But he did. And I love him for it. So this is true joy. The true joy that follows our salvation. It goes all the way to bring us to heaven. And we get a brief taste. We get an appetizer, a sampling, just a little bit of that drop of heavenly water. Even as we know the well is so deep, it runs even to eternity. Living water that we will experience forever, growing more and more in love with our Savior, even in heaven for eternity. You know, you might think about, as we picture the nations rejoicing, the singing for joy, not only as individuals saved, but as a people saved, and as a world that is being saved, people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation brought into the people of God, elect from every corner of the world where God says, you are mine, and you are mine, and you are mine. You might think of an orchestra. I spent years as a musician, both in training, but also as our music director at our former church. And so this is one of those analogies just for me is very special. Imagine you have an orchestra and you have drums from Africa, you have flutes from Asia, you have violins from Europe, and you have guitars from South America and trumpets from North America, a choir from the Middle East. And imagine they're all playing the Hallelujah chorus, but they do it deadpan. There's no emotion on their face. They play the notes accurately. They play everything as it should be done. But there's no joy. There's no love. There's no connection to the music, to the words, to the Savior of which they speak, of which they play. This is what it is to live as a Christian without true joy. And even if today you are a Christian and you do not know that kind of river running under you, run to the Lord again afresh and say, Lord, give me that joy anew. Because I want to play the song of heaven. I want it to be ever in my heart. I want to know this Jesus more and more. I want to hear that song daily, even in the struggles of life. We are not a people that is just happy on the surface. We put on that fake smile. No, we are a people who is rejoicing in a God who is mighty to save, but who often does so through adversity. A God who brought Abraham into a land that was foreign to him. A God who brings missionaries through many trials. And even as we go to the mission field, we look and we see our children and they are saying goodbye to people, and it is hard. It is hard to not know where is home. It's hard to not know whether God will use you mightily or even whether it's just one person that he will save through you in 10 years. We don't know. But we know a sufficient Savior. We know that his word is powerful and that he will accomplish with it what he chooses. And we say, Lord, use me as you will. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my glory, but your glory. Not my name, but your name. That is the Christian's true joy. It is in God alone and not in ourselves. So trust in him. Plead on him like the psalmist. Oh, that the nations would be glad before you. Oh, that you would use me mightily. Oh, that your name would be proclaimed. Oh, that you would cause the heavens to be rent and yet you would come down, oh Lord. That we would see a mighty revival here in Crofton, that even it would begin at this church and it might spread out to Anne Arundel County and beyond, to Maryland and the Eastern Seaboard and the whole of the U.S. That you and I might believe that God not only can do it, but if he so wills, he will do it. That's joy. But then out of that comes the fear of God, a reverent, a worshipful recognition of who he is. Verse 6. And then the earth shall yield her increase. Then God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. This God who gives blessing, this God who gives true joy, this God is also a God to be feared, but he is our God, first and foremost. The earth will yield her increase. Some in the commentaries argue this is maybe a harvest psalm because of this. I tend to think because of the context of the psalm, it seems to push so much in the direction of missions and of the gospel going forward and the nations converting. I tend to think it's exactly what Jesus says, that the fields are white with harvest. that the earth is yielding a harvest, that God is bringing about the salvation of the nations? Because it's as the people are praising him that the earth is yielding that harvest. God, our own God, shall bless us even as the nations are brought in. The blessing of the church is the blessing of the world. And verse 7, if you wondered if that blessing is certain, God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. There's a universal blessing, all the ends, but there's also the blessing even of God himself. It's not just an end of the earth blessing that's paper thin. It's not stretched out over the entire globe and we hope we get a little piece of it. No, it's a full and free blessing of God because the gospel is full and free. Because our Savior is eternal and sufficient. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And he is fully God and fully man and therefore fully able to satisfy every longing of your heart this morning. And his salvation is just as full as he is. Jeremiah 31, I will be your God. The promise of the new covenant is fulfilled today in this church as the Holy Spirit has his work among you in your hearts through his word and through his worship and through his work. God blesses us with himself. He doesn't leave us. He does not forsake us. And Jesus says what? It is better that I go away. It is better, brother and sister, that Jesus go away. Do you believe it? And that his Spirit be in your heart today. Peter says it's better for you to know the work of the Spirit than even to have been on the Mount of Transfiguration and seen him become white and radiant in his glory. Because you know, by the work of his Spirit in your hearts, the certainty, the joy, the fear, the love of this full God, this fully divine, fully holy, fully just, fully righteous, omnipotent, omnipresent God. Look to me, he says, and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Revelation chapter 7 gives us that beautiful picture of those tongues and tribes and nations together in heaven, and what are they doing? They're worshiping before the Lamb, before the throne. And I want to encourage you this morning that God is doing a mighty work around the world. God is expanding the reach of our church, of Trinity Presbyterian, of the Presbyterian Church in America. God is expanding the work again and again as he brings the gospel into nations that we have not yet gone to, as he brings the gospel into other parts of the world, in Asia, in the Middle East. There are teams forming even now, and I cannot speak about the details, but believe me, there are close to four or five churches going out right now, or teams forming right now in the process of recruiting people and trying to get missionaries to the field. Pray for those teams. Pray for the spread of the gospel. And ask God, how might you use me even to that end? To reach every nation with the gospel, we need fervent prayer, resources, gospel proclamation. And whether that is in your school or your home, your family life, or even to the other side of the world, are you using the resources, the gifts he's given you, your family, your church, so that all the ends of the earth may be blessed? And I want to encourage you, Trinity Presbyterian, our family is encouraged by you. We love you. We're grateful for you and the way that you are already expressing this. So be encouraged. His work is not done. And he even uses you to do it. So God's glory, his salvation, is that true north, not only in missions, but in the churches, all the churches' work, and even in the Christian life. The blessing of God for his commissioned church leads to the enjoyment of God and the fear of God for all peoples as the church shares her blessings with the unbelieving world. May the Lord richly bless you. May the Lord richly bless this church with saints like this psalmist. Saints who might say, oh, let the nations be glad. Oh, Father, use every part of this church, every resource we have, every person we have. May the Lord bless us with those who would continue to plead that God would open the eyes of the blind and unstop deaf ears and soften hard hearts. that he would open your eyes to see the needs around you, for the nations to experience the joy of God's salvation even today, that his way may be known on earth, his salvation among all the nations. Let's pray. Well, Father, we rejoice that you are not finished. We rejoice that your kingdom has come and it has been inaugurated in the person of Jesus Christ, but that one day we will see him in glory as he is, and not by faith, but by sight. We praise you that you are doing a work mightily, even in this world, to save people, to bring those who are in darkness. They've seen a great light on them, the light of the gospel, the light of the good news that Jesus died for sinners has come. And even today, O Holy Spirit, we pray, we plead, we ask, we cry that you would be mightily at work here, that you might use this church, these people, even our family, to bring your gospel to those who are so needy. Use even this meal before us, presenting Christ to us afresh. Open our eyes to see this Jesus portrayed before us, placarded on the cross before us, even as the bread is broken and the wine is poured. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.